But there is some sign up for kids on here and signing up for cooking chicken and other such things. So I'm going to give this to Keith, and you can try to make it around somehow. And I'm going to trade mics. Everybody have writing instruments, or does nobody have writing instruments? No writing instruments whatsoever. We're going to need some writing instruments for tonight. So, let's see. I think there's a kid stash in there. That would be good. I'm going to need one of those, I think. I'll steal something. All right. Well, welcome to the last Vespers of 2006. Tonight, I thought we'd just jump out of Matthew, just so we could delay ourselves one more week. We've been doing Matthew for a year now. And just talk a little bit about remembering and what it means to remember. And so I took a bunch of pictures and looked. Well, I went through a bunch of my picture archives, and I thought I would just remember with you a little bit. This picture was taken in 1998. It's the first Christmas at the Seneca House, and we've tried to reproduce this picture every year because it looks like we were just cut and paste in there. You can see my hair. You can see Julie has an accessory on, multiple accessories on. But this is our very first Christmas, I guess 8 years ago. You can put the. I found this picture in the archive. It's not the greatest picture of Andrea and Ryan, but this was them 6 years ago. There's Ryan, and I believe that's Andrea hiding behind him. I didn't realize I knew Ryan for 6 years, but there he is, 6 years ago. This is Elliot's bedroom. 6 years ago. It's gone through a couple phases. I don't even remember it like this. But the phase afterwards was yellow and green, and now it's burnt orange and brown. But that is Elliot's bedroom 6 years ago. This was the first painting I ever painted, so I thought I'd put it up there. And this photo, I don't know who the little girl is. But tonight I want to talk about remembering. And it's a human process to remember. Most of us spend our lives living sort of in the past, like remembering the way it was, or remembering what we did yesterday, or most of us can't remember what we did yesterday. But tonight, I want to kind of stick you with one question, or at least there's two questions. It's at the very bottom of the front page of your notes. It says, how has God spoken to you? How has God spoken to us? And tonight, what I want to do is just kind of take you through a little bit of an exercise of remembering what God might have said to you over the last year. But the faith Christianity that you and I are part of is a remembering faith. We have communion. What do we do with communion? Why do we take communion? What's the bread and the wine all about? It's remembering Christ's death. What's Christmas? Remembering Christ's birth. What's Easter? Remembering his resurrection. What the Jewish faith of which we sprung out of as Christians. Passover is remembering that how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. We are in a faith that's all about remembering. We follow a God who calls us to remember. In Joshua 4, in the front of your notes, the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the desert for umpteen million years, lost and stranded. They finally find the promised land, and in their second attempt, after Moses is dead, they make it across the Jordan by some miraculous means. And I would just like to read how God interacts afterwards as they cross the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" I think there's something very significant to really marking when God shows up in your life. For the Israelites, when they cross the Jordan, they have this miraculous happening where the Jordan splits. God literally shows up in the middle of a river. And what he instructs the Israelites to do is to remember that. And why does he instruct them to remember? Because of when their children ask, "Why are these stones here?" they can say, "Well, that's when God showed up in our life." So what I would like to kind of take us through tonight in an exercise is for you to begin to think through this year about what God has said to you and how you can mark it, how you can make a memorial to it, so that you can say, "Look, here is where God showed up in my life and spoke," and how you might identify that so that when your children say, "Why is this here? Why are these stones here? Why do you have this drawing? Why do you have whatever memorial you have? What's that?" You can say, "Well, God in 2006 showed up in my life this way." Now, we're going to walk through about 6 ways that God might show up in your life. They aren't the only 6 ways. They're just the 6 ways that I personally feel like God has shown up in ways in my life, and hope that maybe that will help you. So the first one that we're going to look at is service. John 13 is a great passage. It is the Last Supper. It's right after the Last Supper. Judas has left to go betray Jesus, and this beautiful scene happens. Let me read it to you. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize,'" by the way, you can flip the slide, "'you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" This is a really cool passage. It's as if Jesus creates a whole new monastic order for us, the order of the towel. And all of us are part of it. All of us have the job of washing each other's feet. Not necessarily physically, though that's a good idea for most of you, to have someone wash your feet. But metaphorically, what it is a purely sacrificial act. God, in the form of Jesus, gets down as a servant and says, "This is the way that you have to be a follower of Jesus. You have to go and wash other people's feet. You have to make an utter sacrifice. You have to do things where the motive isn't you're going to get something back. So how does that apply to the way God shows up in our lives? What I would like you to do for a moment is just to think back and think, where in this last year has somebody done something for me where they weren't expecting anything back? Where they stepped into my life and did something completely selfless. Where was that? Because if you can find that, and you don't have to find all six of these, but if you can find that in the last year, there's something that God is saying to you, and I think it's really important for you to understand. What God is saying to you in that person is He's saying, I love you. Through that person, Jesus is saying, I love you. You are important to me. It's very important because it's very hard for us as people to really grasp where God is talking to us a lot of times. And so I just want to take a little moment, and you'll notice at the end of your little passage there's some lines, and there's also a little box for a picture. And you can just jot down on that maybe a little note that will remind you of what was done for you, and then a little picture that might represent that. So I'm just going to give you a few seconds. Does everybody have pens or pencil or something to write with? You're good to go? You don't have a pen or pencil back there? I think... So just take a few seconds and just to jot something down. And while you're thinking, I will tell you how I experienced this. I don't know how many of you know that Ryan Moore gets these companion tickets because he flies all over the country, and so he has lots and lots of miles. And you all know that I really love the mythical city of Seattle. And since Ryan isn't here, I can kind of build him up and it won't go to his head. But basically what he did for me was got me to Seattle, let me stay in his hotel, which is, I mean, I don't know how his place makes any money where they put him. But it was a really nice hotel, and he paid for all my meals, and he basically took care of me. Because with a pastor's salary, it's very hard to go on vacation. And so that was a way that God said to me through Ryan, you know what, I love you. You're important. So that's an example of how it happened in my life. And the next one, as you guys are writing and drawing, are hard words of a prophet. God often shows up in our life in hard words. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is a story about David. David is really the first legitimate king of Israel, and he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. And now Nathan the prophet shows up, and this is their little dialogue. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And this is where you really just hate prophets, because they only have a few words and they're really painful. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. So David is caught in sin. David, who has more wives than he should have, takes from a man who only has one and kills the man. So he's not really doing too good. And the prophet comes and says, you are in sin. So the other way that God shows up in our life and the way he speaks to us is in confronting us with our sin. And some of us probably struggle with, okay, yeah, I struggle with these little sins, and I don't know if God's really showing up when I'm convicted by that. But you know what? Sin says the wages of sin is death. And so all sin, whatever it is you commit, has a drastic impact on your life. So if you repent of it, there is some kind of turning, some kind of event that happens in your life where you move away from wrong. And so that is the place where God showed up and spoke to you and brought you to repentance and said he cared about you. So what I want you to do is just to think for a moment about maybe where somebody, probably a prophet in the community or just somebody in the community, or God through the Holy Spirit, convicted you of sin that actually turned you in your life, where you can look back and say, things were different after I repented from that. That doesn't mean you didn't go back and participate in the same sin, but things were different. I began to move away from doing that. And while you think about that, I'll tell you how that worked in my life. I talked about this a little bit in the last sermon that I spoke, but I don't know if I realize this as much as I should, but I am really actually obsessed with everybody liking me. Now, some of you may not actually believe that because you're like, well, you're not very nice to me, but I really am obsessed with you liking me. And I'm obsessed not just with that, with the perception of what I do in my life and the adequacy that that brings. And so that kind of controls the way I interact with people. What I say, how I say it. And so what happens is I have a lot of dialogues with people in my head. A lot of conversations with you guys that never come out or with other people. Because I'm dialoguing with you and telling you what I really think or how I really feel or what I really need or what I really long for. But I still kind of hedge in my bets with everybody because I want people to like me. And two people in our community, actually a couple weeks ago, sat with me, and it was very much like what I can imagine if you were sitting with Nancy Reagan and she was discussing drugs with you. Because remember her slogan, which was, just say no. And what I felt like was I was coming up with all of these excuses about why I should be the way I am, and they just kept saying, no. No, you can't do that. No, you can't. That's sin. And I'm like, no. See, these are these reasons. Well, once they got me to, well, once the Spirit of God had helped them to get me to repent, I really actually felt a lot different. And I started thinking, you know what? It doesn't matter what people think, because here's how I look with God. And that was the other issue, was I needed to readjust the way I viewed God and how he looked at me. But that was a turning point in the way I just felt about myself, the way I felt about the community. So, if you just take a few moments and jot down a spot, something where you, or somebody confronted you with your sin and that changed your life, or the Holy Spirit did, and then draw a little picture, it'll take a second to do that. The third one is Scripture. And being a pastor, I guess I couldn't put Scripture aside. I really have to say Scripture is a place where God speaks, which is very true. Often when we read Scripture, the Spirit of God brings parts of the text to us and says, this is for you. Sometimes it's difficult for us to hear that. And sometimes a lot of us read Scripture and we're like, I don't know if God's really saying something to me. But you know, if you just spend time reading it, you will find places where it's like, wow, this was meant for me, even though it's many years old. This year, for me, the whole entire chapter of Matthew 5 has meant a whole lot to me. It starts out with the Beatitudes. It talks about Christ completing the law. It talks about Jesus redoes the Ten Commandments. But I just want to read the end to you and kind of explain why it's so important to me. And then you can write down under what God has said to you this year. I didn't give you a place to draw a picture, but sorry about that. Verse 43 of Matthew 5 and following says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as you, your heavenly Father, is perfect." Now, in that passage, there's a lot of wonderfully hard things that we could talk about being perfect, etc., etc. But the key is, in this verse, it kind of summarizes all of Matthew 5, it's all about human dignity. The reason that I would love my enemy is because he bears the image of God. The reason that I would actually care not to think about a woman wrongly is because she bears the image of God. All of Matthew 5 offers a whole retelling of why you and I should obey God. And that retelling is that humans have dignity, and that dignity comes from the fact that they bear the image of God. So the reason that we don't just love our brother, but we love our enemy, is because our enemy is one who bears the image of God and one who reflects the image of God in a unique way to us like nobody else. And so there is a sense in Matthew that we're given this really magnificent way of seeing people. And we're able to say, no, this is why the poor are important. This is why the downtrodden are important. This is why those who struggle are important. They bear the image of God. All of us do. And that implicates us in a big way if we're going to be followers of Jesus. You can just take a moment, and if there's a passage of Scripture this year that God has really just taken and said, this is yours for this year, go ahead and write that down. Great picture of me. You can flip the slide. The next one comes out of Mark 8. It's a mystical event. The one that's so hard for us to describe and to explain. It could be literally someone laying hands on you and healing you, and trying to explain that moment when God brought you from one physical ailment to a healed state. But in this little story, I think there's also another clue to what, maybe at least a way of saying, yeah, this is where God showed up mystically in my life. Mark 8:22, speaking of Jesus. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit in the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Do not go into the village." Well, first off, just in the very basic place, if God has healed you, he's shown up in your life. If he's physically healed you, he's shown up in your life. But the second part of that really speaks to me in this passage and why I love this is here we have this blind man, and what's the first thing Jesus does? The first thing Jesus probably does, it doesn't say, but he has to lead him out of the village. So he probably takes the blind man's hand, which is very intimate. and he walks him out of the village. The next thing he does is gets a bit more intimate with him and spits on him, right? And puts mud in his eyes. And then prays over him. And he sees big, gigantic trees moving around, which are people. He can't see anything. Then, after that, God prays over him. Jesus prays over him again. He can see. I think that little process is a really good picture of the way it is when God speaks to you. You know, lots of times we say, God told me this. And everybody's looking at you like, really? Did he tell you that? But lots of times we have this sense inside of us, this intimacy, but it feels kind of like the blind man. When Jesus shows up to us, it's like him spitting on us, and we kind of, things are unclear, and it feels very intimate, but we're not necessarily able to clearly say, okay, this is what God is saying. And we kind of bumble around, and finally everything is clear. But it's a very intimate experience where we come to saying, this is what God has told me. This is what he's told me. I think that's really important, because we can't forget that our relationship with Jesus is extremely, extremely personal. So when someone comes to you and says, God told me this, especially when he told them about their own life, not about your life, it's very dangerous if they say, God told me this about you. But if they say, God told me this about me, you need to say, wow, because that is like God showing up in the Jordan and splitting the river. That's a very intimate moment where God said, here are some words for you. That's extreme intimacy. And that's why I think when we all sit around and say, God told me this, some of us get uncomfortable. It's because it's actually worth saying, this is my intimacy with God. I'm kind of sharing with you. So what I'd like you to do is, if God showed up in your life, if he healed you, or if he just spoke to you inside you, in your head, in the way that the Spirit speaks to you, or outside of your head, in a very audible voice, however the Spirit has spoken to you in that intimacy, if he said something, write that down and draw a picture of what that might have been like that you can remember. Last one. Speaking of the community. This little story about how the community speaks to us is really cool, because I think it gives a lot of guidelines as to how the community speaks to you and the way that you can hear God's voice through the community. To set the story up for you, you have Paul, the most stubborn of the apostles, determined that he wants to give the gospel to Nero. He's sure that the way to do it is go to Jerusalem, get arrested, and head on up there. He has a plan, and he's headed there. And in Acts 21, verse 10, hopefully the future name of the next baby of the church, prophet, shows up. After we had been there a number of days, this is Luke talking, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. That's a great name. I really expect one of you to name your children Agabus. However, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When he heard this, we and the people were pleading with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, he gave up and said, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Amasen where we were staying, etc., etc. This is a really interesting story. Because here's Paul, a prophet, saying, you're going to die in Jerusalem. And the people are saying, don't go. And he says, stop breaking my heart. And they say, don't go. And they weep and they cry and they beg. And yet, he still goes. When the community says something to you, often it's a lot of people, and they're saying, don't do something, or do this, or we think this. That is the emotions of God. That is God showing up and saying he cares about you. It's not saying you have to do this. What it is saying is, you're really important to us. So if this has happened to you, if the community said, don't do this, or do this, and you're not so sure you should, or you are sure you should, it's not so much bound up in what you're doing as much as it is the community is making a statement for God, and that is that God loves you and that you're important. And I think that's extremely key for us to remember. Because sometimes we get mixed up in community and we're like, well, all these people are saying I should do this and I think this. But that's not necessarily the point. It's good to listen to your community. But to hear them as they say the same thing is to hear God saying, you're important. You're cared about. God loves you. Your community loves you. You're valuable. So if that's happened, if the community has said, you know, hey, this is important about you. Just, I have one story, and I've had many in the community say this to me, but a couple weeks ago, all my stories about Ryan today. Ryan's girlfriend, well, some of you got to meet him, or her, not him. He's way too beautiful to meet him. But anyway, don't tell him I said that. I'm sure he will. It was not the Christmas Eve service, but there was service before that, and most of us were on vacation, and it was a small amount of us. Joel was worshiped, and so it was after Rod had spoke, and I was standing in the back, and she doesn't know much of my story. She doesn't know nothing about me. So I'm standing in the back, and I'm just sort of in my own anxiety as usual after service, during worship, and I'm just trying to worship God, and I'm feeling anxious. And she walks up to me and stands next to me and just stares at me. And I'm like, kind of uncomfortable. I don't know this girl. And she's like standing in my personal space, if you know anything about me in personal space. So she's standing in it and not saying anything. So I said, what's up? I thought, well, maybe she wants me to pray for her or something. And now she's just staring at me. And then all of a sudden she said, Eric. And I said, uh-huh. She said, God is really present here in this place. And he's told me to tell you that he's really proud of you. And then we have that, you know, that moment when you don't know someone very well and they've offered you a bunch of intimacy, and then you're like, thank you, you don't know what to say. And then she sort of felt uncomfortable and she went and sat down. And we did talk about it later. But it meant a lot, because it was somebody in the community saying, you know what? This is God. God loves you. God is proud of you. Now that's a moment where the community in one way or so has spoken to me, the larger community. So just take a moment, if you haven't already, and write down, if you have something to write down. And we have one last thing to close with. And I'll let you guys share a little bit. Now here's the key to all these ideas. Is that they are definite ways that you can know God speaks to you. Some of them are ways that you can actually participate in helping other people hear God's voice. Like the first one, being part of the Order of the Tower. If you serve somebody in a way that's sacrificial and there's no motive to it, you are literally communicating to them, giving them a moment in their life that says God loves you, that they can remember and hold on to when things don't feel that way. But these are also ways that you can look forward into the future to see God speaking to you. So the last thing, you can flip this slide, is just a little ritual that I started last year that I'd like to invite you guys into. I'm not going to read it to you because most of us know the Lord's Prayer. It's on that middle part, but there's a little thing you notice about the Lord's Prayer, is that if you kind of read underneath the words, they're almost like an incessant two-year-old asking for things. Really, the prayer that God taught us and the way we should pray is an asking. And I've learned a lot about what it means to ask, having a five-year-old who constantly asks for things. But she's been a model for me in some ways about what it looks like for us to interact with Jesus. And so what I did last year is I wrote down 20 things that I wanted to ask God for. I only gave you a spot for 10. And kind of just to say, okay, what is it that God wants me to ask and what do I just really long for? And I wrote down these 20 things. They can be from the most frivolous to something deep and serious about somebody else you want to have happen or the way you want God to reveal himself to you. And what I've done with those 20 things last year is I interacted with God like a five-year-old with them. Some months I just kept asking every day for them. Other months I forgot that I'd even asked about them. And I kind of, as things happened with them, and God didn't answer in the way I wanted him to in many of them, but he would answer half them or change my question for me. And it gave me a way of kind of following him as he kind of guided me. You know, because my daughter asks for one thing, and I say, oh, no, but you could have this, and this would be like this. And it's much the way God interacts with us. So what I would like you to do is take this piece of paper and stick it in your Bible, stick it in your wallet, and spend the next month coming up with 10, and if you want to put another 10 on the back, things that you want to have happen this year in your life, in other people's lives, in your family's life, in your church, etc. And then at the end of the year, sit down with some people and talk over, if you can, probably not the people that you're asking for things for, maybe you don't want them to know you're asking that, but and just talk about it. Talk about how God showed up in those questions. So, that's what I have tonight. Just a time as a community to remember what God has done and the different ways he showed up. So, what I'd like to do is just give you a few moments, which we have some time. If you want to share the scripture that God's spoken to you, or if you want to share ways that he showed up in your life, you can just yell it out. And otherwise, we'll close. Anybody have any things they want to share? Okay. Let's just close in prayer. Dear God, thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways, through the community, through still voice, through worship, through scripture. Lord, we ask this year that you would give us hearts that are humble, help us to see one another as people created in your image who have good things to offer. Give us the courage to stand up for one another and to love each other. Give us the courage to listen to your voice. Lord, tonight we just again echo our thanks for keeping us all safe and bringing us here tonight. We ask that you would bless the rest of our evening. Amen. A couple ways tonight to respond. One is through remembering, through communion. There's some bread and juice there, and there's some bread and juice there. We ask that if you come and take the bread and the juice, you're able to say that you stand with God's broken body and his blood poured out for you. If you would like, and I really encourage you to somebody to jump up and grab the juice and bread and serve it to people for a while, and then you can sit down. and just you can go up as a community or go up as individuals. That would be cool. The other way is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. And we're just going to spend some time being quiet and meditating and then singing. So I'll just pass these around. If you put them underneath the last chair.